Job chapter 38. And we will jump around a little bit, so I'll lead you in that as we start. Okay? So this is the Lord speaking with Job. Starting at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" We're going over to verse 31. "Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? Or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, 'Here we are'?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Precious Father God, graciously help me with this subject. Help me to handle it biblically, help me to handle it gently, and may your people have their faith confirmed and their love to you fervently kindled, as the old prayer book trusts. In the name of the all-sovereign Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So far in this series on prayer, we've looked at two items. We've looked at the promise-keeping God and the unlimited love of the unlimited God. And this evening we're going to touch on the theme that the God who can listen can also answer our prayer. Kyrie eleison, Jesus Christus, Theos theou eleison, Tonamatolon. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, the sinner. Hope I can get up again. Now, what was the point of that, apart from Jeff acting like a drama queen? What was the point of it? Well, yes, it's a very ancient and rather moving prayer of the Eastern churches. And as long as it's done in a genuine way, it can be a means of drawing people closer to the Lord God. Of course, it's based on the story, on the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Lord Jesus, if you remember, said that the publican was the one who would go down to his house justified. So what brings a man, a woman, or a young person to be justified or to be saved? Now, when we were planning these talks, I was all set on doing a comfortable little homily, a little chat on the listening God. And then someone pointed out that it was all very well talking about a God who listened, but in order to answer prayer, God needed to have the power to be able to do that. So much for a comfortable little chat. I had to speak about God's sovereignty. Now, just about every Christian would agree that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But how sovereign and how supreme is the God that you worship? Are you one of these people who puts God in a box? And you say things like, I can't believe in a God who allows evil. Or, no way can I believe in a God of love who allows that kind of suffering. Or, I would never sing that hymn from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No, I'm in control of my life. Or, my God would never allow a hell to exist. And so we make the God we want and put him in a box, restricted, circumscribed, and under our control. That's not the God of Scripture. If you follow Philip Pullen, you will see the connection there of the God who is trailed around in a kind of a cage. Scripture says he's either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. But the old Greek playwriters, when they got into their story and they found that they were making a real mess of the plot, they had one way to get out of it, and that was what they called Deus ex machina, where they took the God out of the box. There would be a place on the stage, a trap door, and the God, little God, would come out and put things right, and there would be a happy ending, the God out of the machine, putting things all right and having a happy ever after story. And some people have a God like that, who like to have him as a last resort, someone who is useful in times of trouble. Question is, do we put limits on God? So God organizes the vastness of space. He arranges the stars and planets in their rotation, and all the glory belongs to God. And Scripture declares that he also organizes the fine details of life. In Proverbs we read about the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In modern language, that means the die or the dice is rolled, and God knows every single time that it's moved. Even the very hairs of our heads, well, some heads, are numbered. Every atom, every mote of dust is under God's control and direction. As one Christian thinker noted, there is not a maverick molecule in the universe. The Lord God has his purpose in all things, great and small. I don't know about you, but I don't feel lost in the vastness of space. I find a comfort there that our God is in control. We're not in the hands of chance or chaos, but in the hands of a loving God who has a purpose for us. But then, in that case, why pray? If God is omnipotent and if God is omniscient, why bother to pray? Well, first of all, of course, God tells us to pray, so that's a very good reason to. And then also there are other reasons. When we pray, the Lord God controls everything. And all this does not mean that God is responsible for sin. This is just a dabble into God's sovereignty. There's lots of little edges and so on that cannot be picked up tonight. There's all sorts of ragged edges that need looking into. But I'm using broad brush strokes. The sovereign God challenges us and says, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. And of course, we cannot. As we heard in our reading from Job, Job and his friends philosophizing about pain and suffering and so on, and they're absolutely clueless, because God is way beyond it all. It's as though someone said, you have a little child of 2-3 years old, and his father is a surgeon, and he sees someone operating, he thinks father is a butcher. But instead of that, father is saving the person's life. We may look at what's happening in the world, and not a clue have we got in our little minds about what's going on. But God knows. Every single detail is working out his purpose. He's the absolutely holy one, who God, who cannot be tempted by evil, as James puts it. God has a purpose for his people, and he ordains the ends and the means to accomplish it. And we have the privilege of joining in with prayer in those ends and means, in the great purpose of the providence of God. And he will answer our prayers with a yes, a no, or a wait, wait, wait. So, pray on with confidence. God is the ruler above all in so many other ways. He's also sovereign over redemption. And that gives us tremendous assurance in our evangelism. The Lord Jesus explained, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." No one can come unless God draws him. Children of God, says John, are born not of natural descent, nor of the husband's will, but born of God. And the disciples, in a similar circumstance, they say to Jesus, "And who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God." With man, it is impossible, but not with God, etc., 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 as Scripture goes on. But note that the sinner is not a robot. The sinner has a human responsibility to respond. And when the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest," it's our responsibility to come to him. When he cries out, "Repent and believe the gospel," it's our responsibility to respond. And even then, remember that God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Even faith and repentance has been granted to us by God. So what is going on? There are two truths here, and how are they to be joined together? Human responsibility and divine sovereignty. God's in control, and yet we're responsible for our actions. Wow, how do we work that out? Tell me, was Jesus God or was he a man? He was both. Okay, well, you can hold that in your minds, so you can hold the idea of God's sovereignty and human responsibility in our minds as well. Now, if you go and say that Jesus was a man and you stress that and stress that, and nothing else, you're in heresy. And if you go the other way and you say he was God, and you stress that, you're in heresy. You walk the narrow line. Jesus is God, Jesus man. And then you're on the safe lines. And the same with the Trinity. That's a mystery as well. We have to accept it. Who lives your Christian life? You? Or the Holy Spirit, or both? And how are you intermingled with that working out? We can't explain it with our little minds. So, although we find it difficult, we call it an antinomy, as a word which means two truths which appear to be contrary, but we hold them together, intentions. Our minds want to tidy everything up. So many people accept one thing and not the other. They either go to one extreme or the other. If they accept human responsibility, they say, "Well, this is it. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I want to be in charge of me." And they look at all the texts and so on which go on that side. And we rather prefer that because we're in an age of personality and me, me, me. So we can understand that, can't we? Human responsibility, that's it. That's the main thing. But in trying to simplify what the Bible teaches, we run the problem of leaving out God's sovereignty and squeezing that into a small corner. We have to have both together. Scripture teaches both so clearly. We have to be biblical and learn to live with the antinomy. They're like two parallel railway lines going along on one track bed, and they're both going to the same destination, never colliding, always going on together. And when we're in glory, perhaps we'll begin to understand it. Some people say, on our feet, we may disagree with each other about these things, but on our knees, we all agree on the same thing, that God is sovereign. The fact of God's kingship and control should give us tremendous confidence in prayer. It should give us a huge assurance in witnessing and a growing peace in the providence of God. God has a plan and a purpose. He is certainly the God of surprises, but he is never surprised. He is never taken on one foot, as it were. God alone is on the throne of space and time. And that gives us confidence in our evangelism. God never has to change his mind, but God uses our prayer to change things, events, and people, etc. God is in control. That brings comfort, security, and confidence. The Lord Jesus proclaimed, "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself," which, unless you're a universalist and believe that everyone's going to be saved, which means that the Lord will draw all kinds of men and women and children, all the races, all ages, all intelligences, etc., all without distinction to himself. Have you been drawn to him? Have you felt the magnet of his love drawing you to him? His grace acting on you in different ways. Imagine the loving eyes of the Lord Jesus that looked on the lonely and lost in pity. On the cross, they're dimmed in pain. Those strong hands of Jesus that touched and blessed and healed so many, now torn and ripped by the nails. Those shoulders that carried the yoke so often in the carpenter's shop, now bowed down by the weight of evil, my sin and yours on his back. What is your response? Are you for him or against him? You cannot remain neutral and undecided. If you have never ever done it before, you must make a response to the Lord Jesus. Your moral responsibility is to make sure you come and fall at his feet in repentance and faith, and then serve him in love forever. Make it so. As Luther said, no sovereignty, no gospel.